We're going to be continuing today through the book of Ephesians, Paul's letter to them. We're in chapter 4, and just as we've been doing throughout this series on me and, we're looking at some of the great wisdom that Paul left us when it comes to navigating relationships in our lives, all sorts of relationships. Paul's the master of metaphor, and so he's used all sorts of different imagery throughout the letter so far to tell us and help us to understand who we are and how we interact with God and with others. He's told us that we're children of a family. We are citizens of a kingdom. We're a new humanity. We're a holy temple. And today in chapter 4, Paul speaks to us as the body of Christ, using language of the human body to help us understand how we relate to one another. So we're going to be jumping all over chapter 4, verses 1 to 16 today. So I would recommend that at some point after this, you go and read from 1 through to 16, because we're not kind of following it from 1st through to 16th. So the body, the human body, is an amazing thing. I think you'll all agree. You may not always be appreciative of your own, but I think that we can all acknowledge that God's creative skills are beautifully on display when it comes to the intricacies and the complexities of the human body. People have been studying it throughout the ages. Before technology, physicians needed to go on what they could feel and see on the outside of the body to be able to get an idea of what was going on the inside. They would use skeletons, or they would use animal bodies to help us understand the human body. And they came up with some pretty interesting theories based on these methods. Plato believed that light emanated from our eye and it would bounce off an object, and then combined with sunlight, the eye would be able to see that object. In about the 4th century BC, Aristotle believed that the heart was the seat of intelligence and the brain was just a cooling mechanism for the body. So humans were more rational than the animals because we had larger brains to cool our hot-headedness, which supported his idea that women were less rational because they had smaller brains. Not a woohoo time, Justin. In the 5th century... Have a guess who came up with this, a man or a woman. 5th century BC, if a woman didn't sleep with her husband often enough, her womb would go wandering around her body and attach itself elsewhere, leading to all sorts of disorders. Man or woman? I think it's pretty obvious. Thankfully, with technology, we've learned more about the body and we've been able to correct some of these weird theories. Did you know that the little finger contributes 50% of the hand's strength? That's cool. Did you know that when an adult takes one step, they use up to 200 muscles? That's pretty cool. That's good incentive to go for a walk. By looking at the retina, Dan, correct me if I'm wrong, the retina, which is at the very back of the eye, we're able to get a snapshot of our whole nervous system. So by looking at the retina, we're able to detect diseases like diabetes and things in the body like blood pressure and other things. Brain health. But even with all of the technology that we have at our fingertips, there's still a lot about the body that's a mystery. Like the appendix, what are they actually for? Why do we dream? Why do we have dominant hands? Why do we have different blood types? We still don't really know the answer to these questions. People have been studying the body throughout the ages, not simply to get a greater understanding of what we are and how we work. Physiology doesn't just answer questions about sickness and health and healing. Instead, there's this universal understanding that in studying the body, we're able to answer much bigger questions like, why do we exist? What's our purpose? Why do we behave as we do? Ancient philosophers studied the body to understand the soul. And sometimes when they were just studying the body for the body's sake, they discovered God. Galen, who was considered the father of medicine and lived in the 2nd century AD, upon studying the skeleton of a human hand, declared that there had to be a creator God. Its marvellous function could not have been the result of accidental or simple causes. The human body is a powerful instrument in directing people towards the eternal and helping them to understand that there is more to us than what we simply see. So then, if we are the body of Christ, one body, one spirit, how much more are we able to reveal God to the world through what we do and how we interact with one another? How we function as the body of Christ has eternal consequences. And so Paul begins chapter 4 by urging us, by pleading with us to live lives worthy of the calling that we have received, to walk in a way that best reflects what we're created for. So what are you created for? What's your calling? Because if we're going to walk and in a way that Paul asked, that is to live a life worthy of this calling, we're going to have to be crystal clear about the answer to those questions. And the simple answer is you and I are called to be the church. So then what's the calling of the church? Michael Frost, in his book, The Road to Missional, writes, "The calling of the church is to alert people to the reign of God through Jesus Christ." Our purpose is to alert people to the reign of God through Jesus. Paul writes in verses 4 to 6, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." As a church, we believe in the universal, irreversible truth that God exists. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. We believe that his reign that is over all of creation is absolute and it is eternal and it is good news for everyone, whether one chooses to acknowledge it or not. We believe this is revealed through the person, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. This is our calling, to alert people to this truth. And the way we go about alerting people is by announcing it. We speak it, we teach it, we write it, we preach it. We tell people with our words and our voices now that there is a time coming soon when God's reign will be complete and every person will live under it. But we're also called to demonstrate it. We're to live lives as people who recognize God's authority in them, who have one Lord. Our lives are to be advertisements of the kingdom to come. We seek justice and mercy. We love our enemies. We are kind and we are gentle and self-controlled, even when we don't want to or when we don't feel like it, because our God is kind and gentle and self-controlled. We forgive and we celebrate. We invite everyone in because our God and Father, who is over all and through all and in all, does the same. We demonstrate through our words and our actions that there is a good and just God who reigns over us and over everything around us. And the best, most effective way that we can alert people to this truth, that God's reign is good and eternal, is by working together as one body. We need to realize that what we do and how we function together speaks volumes. Often it speaks louder than our actual words. And if we can get it right, then just as with the body of Christ, when it functions and it interacts at its best, has the power to reveal God to the world. So if our collective calling is to alert people to the reign of God through Jesus Christ, what does it look like for you to live a life worthy of this calling? What does it look like for me to live a life worthy of this calling? How do we interact with one another in such a way that best reveals God reigns in our lives? I would say to you that it requires us to play our part by finding our place and filling our space. And I'm going to unpack what I mean by that. The body of Christ is made up of many parts, of which you are one. Paul tells us that Jesus wants to fill the whole universe with his gifts. From the highest reaches of the heavens to the lowest parts of the earth, he wants to fill it with his gifts. Verses 7 to 10 says, "But to each one of us grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. The New Living Translation says he wants to fill the whole universe with himself. To each one of us, he has given us gifts of grace, of goodwill, and of loving kindness and favor. And we carry these gifts around with us as evidence of the Spirit living in us, as evidence of his presence with us. They're intended to be an encouragement to us, but they're also intended to encourage others as well. They're intended to be used to build up the body to do the work that it was purposed for. And so these gifts are practical too, and they come packaged in all shapes and sizes. Karen Smith, our administrator, came into my office this week and she said, I've been reading through 1:12 and she's celebrating the fact that she has the gift of organizing. And she said, better still, Paul says that it's as significant as any other gift that God has given out. And she's right. Some of us have the gift of organizing. Others helping or giving wise counsel or hospitality or creating things or making difficult things easy to understand. God's gifts of grace come in all shapes and sizes, but together they make up one whole. God has made you a member of his body. He has created a place for you, and just as every part of our own bodies has a significant role to play, whether the smallest cell through to the largest organ, God's desire is for you to know your part and to play it. Do you know the gift God has given you? Do you have an understanding of your place within the body? Are you good at organizing things? Are you good at speaking encouragement? Are you good at listening to people? Are you good at making music? How has God wired and created you to contribute to his body? Paul goes on in verse 11 to highlight the gifts of apostle, evangelist, prophet, teacher, and pastor as gifts handed out by Jesus to the church. These gifts help to equip the people to do God's work, the work of building up the body. He's highlighting these gifts, but really, all the gifts you read about in other parts of the Bible are intended to help the body grow. If we're going to live lives worthy of our calling, we're all going to need to help, and we all need help. The role of apostle, evangelist, prophet, teacher, and pastor is not to carry the lion's share of the call. They're not the ones who are called to carry the most weight. It's not about us supporting them to alert people to God's reign, but about each of us supporting one another to alert people to God's reign. We each play a part in equipping the body so that it can grow into the fullness of Christ. So if we're going to play our part, we need to find our place. What's your place in the body of Christ? What part has God made you? But finding our place within the body is only part of Paul's desire for us to see us living a life worthy of our calling. It's great to be able to say, I'm a foot, or I'm an eye, or I'm the little finger that contributes 50% of the hand's strength. It's great to find your place. But then we need to work out how, as a foot or an eye, are we to interact with all the other parts of the body that we're strategically and intimately and designed to be connected with. If the little finger can't interact with the forearm in a healthy way, it's literally useless. First, Paul says that if you're going to contribute to the health of the body, if you're going to be part of building it up to be strong rather than weakening it, we're first of all going to need to be humble. Always. Completely. Often we think of humility as thinking less of ourselves, making ourselves small for the sake of others, or having a low view of ourselves. But I think there's a better way to understand humility. Alan Marinus, in his book Everyday Holiness, defines humility as occupying our proper space, neither too much nor too little. In other words, when you have found your place, fill the space that God has created for you. God has created a place for you in his body. So step in and fill it. No more than he has determined and no less than he's asked. Taking up more than your space looks like overestimating your importance within the body. It looks like pride and arrogance and selfishness and narcissism. Taking up more space than God has given us looks like power struggles within the church, imposing our views on others, putting others down, or not valuing each other's contributions. But taking up less space than God has given you doesn't serve the church any better. It's not noble or Christ-like to be welcomed into the body of Christ and then take up as little space as possible. Failing to understand the importance of your part is just as bad as thinking too much of it, of overestimating it. It's not okay when our low sense of self stops us from contributing. God's not served when we think too little of ourselves or we shirk our responsibility. We're not to deny our strengths and our talents. Instead, we're to recognize that these are gifts given to us by God to be used for his purposes. Paul wants us to live a life worthy of our calling, and that means don't walk around with too high an opinion of yourself. Don't overestimate your importance within the body, even if your part seems or appears more significant than others. Keep in mind that the gift you are given has nothing to do with how clever or special or good you are compared to others. It's a gift reflective of the giver, not the recipient. But then we need to be careful not to go to the other extreme as well. Humility is finding a balance between two truths. I am dust and I am a child of God. A rabbi once said that to wear humility is like wearing a coat with two pockets. In one pocket is written a piece of paper, "The whole world was created for me," in that any one of us could have been Adam. And then in the other pocket is written, "I am but dust and ashes." Humility is walking between these two extremes. Paul tells us that if we're going to live a life worthy of our calling to build up the body so that it can walk in the fullness of Jesus, we need to be gentle. The original language here is better, I think the better word here is meek, which means to be kind and gentle with one another. Meekness is not weakness. It's instead the ability to show restraint and to control one's strength. You may have the ability and the strength to assert yourself within the body, but Paul is saying show restraint. At the end of the day, the common good is more important than our own personal good. He tells us we're going to need to be patient. There will be occasions when different parts of the body cause stress or frustrations or pain. I remember a couple of years ago, my middle son Riley went to kick a soccer ball and he completely missed it. And he overextended his leg, tearing really severely the upper part of his thigh. You know, whether it was his eye that got it wrong or his brain that sent the signal too long, it would have been silly and counterintuitive for Riley to have taken revenge or retaliated against parts of his body to take his eye out or to hurt. It doesn't make sense. Paul says if we're going to be patient, we have to bear with one another. If we're going to stand strong, then we're going to need to make allowances for different parts of the body. We're going to need to recognize that we all have our weaknesses. We all have our faults. And so attacking or neglecting or cutting off or ignoring different parts of the body that we don't like is to our own detriment in the end. A body in conflict with itself doesn't reveal God. We must figure out how to live at peace with each other. And Paul says these traits are going to go a long way to achieving that. But the reality is, this stuff is hard to do. It requires us as individuals to submit to the whole, to lay ourselves down for a greater good that sometimes seems just too mysterious or for a reward that feels too far away. And the fact is that the world doesn't really celebrate these qualities. Humility to some degree, yes, but more so it's every person for themselves. You put yourself first, you do what you can to get ahead. we're more likely to celebrate boldness and assertiveness, even aggression, over meekness. Because meekness is often associated with submission. In our culture, a little bit of a dirty word. Or seen as a trait of the weaker sex. And yet Moses, written in Numbers, was considered very meek. In fact, the most meek man in all of the land. And God made him leader of a nation. In a culture of instant gratification and knee-jerk reactions, patience and forbearance is uncommon. We're more likely to defriend someone if they make us uncomfortable than to bear with them. But at the end of the day, we're called to something greater than ourselves. And so whilst these traits are difficult, they're not optional. If the body's going to reflect the spirit, if we really desire that God would be revealed through us, then we all need to do what's necessary to ensure that we're functioning as best we can, at optimal health. As we find our place and fill our space using the gifts that Jesus has given us to build up his body, we will grow. Paul says in verse 13, the body of Christ will be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I love that language. I think it can't be made any clearer. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ as we grow in unity and understanding. As we get better at fitting together and holding one another up and supporting one another and having a greater clarity of what our purpose is in this world, we're going to walk in greater expressions of Jesus, of his love and his power and his presence. Paul says, when this happens, we won't be like infants. Instead, we're going to grow in every respect to be the mature body of Christ. God doesn't want the church to be like an infant. Infants are fragile. They're easily deceived. They have no idea about calling and purpose. Their ability to fight off illnesses is low. Infants vomit on themselves and on others and don't care when they do that. They also don't care when they carry bad smells around with them. Infants demand to be heard. Infants are more about their survival than the flourishing of anyone else. God says, I don't want you to be like infants. Instead, the church is to be in every respect the mature body of Christ. If Jesus came to preach good news to the poor, then so should we. If he came to set people free, then so should we. If he came to bind up brokenness and to give sight to people living in darkness, then that's exactly what we should be on about. If the church is going to walk in the full stature of the person of Christ, we need to follow his example because having ascended to heaven, we are his body here on earth. Mature people are able to choose how they will react in adversity. They're able to choose how they will respond in conflict. When they have insults thrown at them, they're able to throw back love. They're able to think through the consequences of their actions and act accordingly. Jesus wants us to walk in the fullness of who he is, a mature body. The church is not just a building. We know that. It's not just an organization or a community group. It's the body of Christ. And for more than 2,000 years and thousands of years before that through Israel, people have been looking to us to get an understanding of this God that we claim to represent and worship. And even when they're not looking for God, Paul's saying that even just in interacting with us, they can come to an understanding of God. Ours is a holy calling. It's a divine calling. So we need to live lives worthy of it. Michael Frost, in his book, The Road to Missional, says the church is to be like a trailer to a feature film. You know when you go to the movies and before the movie starts, they show smaller versions of up-and-coming movies that are going to be released sometime in the future. And if you look around, these trailers are full of all the best bits of movies. And when you look around the theatre, you'll see people turn to their friends and they'll either be like, yeah, I want to go see that, or nah, not interested. The church is the trailer to the feature that is heaven. We're here to give people a taste of what's to come. And depending on what they see, we're either going to leave them wanting more or less. So what can we do this week with what I've been speaking about this morning? I was talking earlier, and I find this stuff fascinating, sorry if you don't, about ancient physicians and how they had to rely on what they could see and feel outside the body to get an idea of what on earth was going inside the body. Because apart from the Egyptians, to mess with a dead body was sacrilegious and taboo in most cultures. So like Galen, they either had to study skeletons, or like Aristotle, they had to use animal bodies to understand human bodies. And then Christianity was born. And physicians became Christians, and Christians became physicians. And as Christians, we believe that whatever happens to the body in this life, a new and perfect one will be resurrected in the next. And so suddenly, autopsies began to be performed on human bodies. But unlike their secular counterparts, Christians weren't led to a greater understanding of the eternal or of God, because Creator God was a given for them. Instead, their study of the human body led to gratitude. What they discovered as they viewed the internal workings of God's creation was inspiration and awe and thankfulness at the creativity and the loving kindness of God towards us. I wonder how often we stop and look around at the body of Christ and are inspired to give thanks to God. I'll admit that when I'm elbow deep in the internal workings of the church, I'm often left frustrated or discouraged or even critical at times. What I see is a broken body that needs to be fixed, but what God wants me to see is his gift to me. God doesn't want our default view of his body to be one of criticism or frustrations, even when it's showing signs of sickness. He wants our default view to be that of love and thankfulness. If we can't look at the church and be thankful, who can? So let's make sure we leave here today, no matter what we're dealing with, no matter what frustrations or situations we might be walking through, thankful for our church, for the church. As you get up from your seats in just a moment and you enter a new week, I would love for you to begin to consider how much space you are filling. Alan Arenas, the guy who said, humility is occupying our proper space. Neither too much nor too little tells us that humility, or the lack of, is often most noticeable in our conversations. And a telltale sign that we might be encroaching on the space of another is our ability to listen. How many times have you found yourself in a conversation and you might be sharing a story, a funny story or a sad story or a difficult story, and the person at the first opportunity they have to speak starts to talk about their funny story or the time that happened to them or some time ago? Or you've worked up the courage to speak honestly about what you're wrestling with or what you're trying to work through, and as soon as you stop speaking, the person tries to fix it, or tells you how you should feel about that, or come up with solutions. When someone shares with you, do you straight away start talking about your own example or your own experience? Do you try to fix people rather than hear people? Or are you someone who gives others space to be heard? I would love this week if you could try and observe your conversations and try to make sure that you're giving people the space to speak and to share and to be heard. Lastly, if you don't know what part you play within the body of Christ, would you take steps this week to try and figure it out? If your only interaction with the body of Christ is to come to church on Sunday, stand and sing, sit and listen, and after that you can't really identify where else in your week you're contributing to our collective calling, would you consider going to God and asking him to help you change that. If you need help with that, I would be more than willing to be able to point you in the direction of some resources that I found helpful. To come and see me after the service, email me, do what you need to do. Because it's only as each part finds its place and does its work humbly and gently and patiently together with all of the other parts will the church begin to walk in the fullness of the calling that we have received. Amen? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I want to thank you for the people who sit in this room, people I get to call part of my church. Father, we're a bunch of people trying to figure this out in our hearts. We want to get this right. We know the power that resides within us. We know what we are capable of through your Spirit. Sorry for when we get it wrong. Sorry for when we're not functioning as we want to. This is hard. Help us, Lord. Thank you that you have called us to be part of your church, your power on this earth. When you went from the highest heavens to the depths of the earth to hand out your gifts, you gave gifts to us. You created a space within your body just for us. Thank you. Thank you. Help us to move within this place that you have created for us. Help us to fill the space, not too much and not too little. Help us to walk in humility. Help us to know how special and precious and valuable we are to you. And yet, without you, we are nothing. We thank you for your word, Lord. We pray that you'll help us to live it out every day. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.